It is very difficult to preach when you're full. I had a good meal this afternoon, some Mexican food, and so it's hard to concentrate. When I was in school, they used to say that the reason you got sleepy after eating, is because all the blood left your brain and went down to your stomach for digestion. And I don't know if that's medically correct or not, physiologically correct or not, but I know you do get sleepy after eating. And it's hard to preach and hard to listen. And some of you are full this afternoon and you may have a hard time focusing and listening. But you know, I've learned something else. And that is, it's hard to preach on an empty stomach too. And it's hard to listen on an empty stomach. And when you're hungry and you're thinking about food, it's hard to focus when someone is speaking to you. Now, this is what we have in this neat little story found in 2 Kings chapter 4. Down at Gilgal, which was a town down close to the Jordan River, Elisha had a house, and the Bible says that the sons of the prophets had gathered themselves together to him. Now this term, the sons of the prophets, refers to young men who were, as we would say today, who wanted to be preachers. Young men who were studying to be preachers. And so they came down to where Elisha was at, and they were studying with Elisha. Elisha was studying with them, talking with them, lecturing them about prophesying and teaching the Word of God. And so the way I see this and picture this incident is Elisha has been talking to them. Maybe they started in at 8:30 or 9 o'clock that morning. And he's been talking to these young men. They're all sitting there. And it's getting close to noon, close to lunchtime. And Elisha notices that they're starting to get droopy. Maybe here's a stomach growl over on this side. And he notices that they're not paying attention. Well, it's not going to do any good to preach to people if they're not paying any attention, especially if they're hungry. So Elisha thinks, we might as well break for lunch. We might as well let everybody eat, and then we can continue with the study. And so he just stops, and he turns to a servant, and he says, put on the great pot and seethe the stew, as it says here in the New King James translation. They had some kind of a great big pot. Maybe they had feet on it, and they could put it right up into the hearth, right up into the fireplace. Maybe you've seen pots like that and hearths like that. And so it had some stew in it left over. And so they put it up into the fireplace. The servant got the fire stoked and got the fire going, and the stew was seething or boiling, getting ready for the food. Now it appears that somebody went over there, one of the young men went over to look at the stew, maybe to smell it and to look at it. And when he looked in, it was pitiful, pitiful. The Bible said there was a drought in the land. And this pot, I'm sure, had no meat in it. They called it stew. They said that's what the New King James calls it. But it was just a soup, really. There was no meat in it, and maybe not any vegetables. It was probably just liquid. And so this young man thinks, that's not going to do us much good. We need some vegetables. We need something with substance in the pot. So he goes outside and begins to scour around and see if he can't find something edible to put into the stew. But there's been a drought. Now maybe they had a garden out there, but it's burned up. There's nothing in the garden. Well, he gets to looking around. Maybe there's an old fence over there, and he sees a gourd growing, a vine. It looks like it's edible. Now I want to emphasize, and really this is the point of emphasis in the story and in our sermon this afternoon, he did not know what it was. Maybe it looked like cucumbers. It was some kind of a gourd. And he thought, it'll probably be all right. It's all we've got. We've got to have something. He didn't know what it was, though. And so he got a lap full of them, these gourds. He went in and he sliced them up and he put them over in the pot, though he did not know, I want to emphasize again, what he was putting in the pot. Now I want to stop here by way of anticipation and say this is the sermon. He didn't know what he was putting in the pot. And that pot right there represents the doctrine pot. You know, over in the book of Hosea, God through the prophet Hosea said, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I'm going to send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And if we're not in that time, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, I don't know when that time is coming. We're in a famine today. There's a drought in the land of hearing the word of God. Now, there's not a drought in preaching. Oh, no, there's lots of preaching. You can find a preacher on every street corner in Columbia. You can flip through the TV channel and there's all kinds of preachers. There's more preaching being done than perhaps at any time in the history of the world. But there's a drought, a famine of the preaching of the Word of God, of people preaching the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And we've got to be careful what we put in the doctrine pot and what we allow to be put in the doctrine pot. You remember in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." And in that context, he was talking about doctrine. He just warned his disciples about the doctrine of the Pharisees. And then he says, every plant, every doctrine that my Father has not revealed will be rooted up. There's death in the pot. We've got to be careful what we put in the pot. Now, you know, that's true spiritually, and that's really the lesson this evening. But it's true in a physical sense as well. I moved up to Texarkana a little over six years. Kind of hard to believe that time has passed. But I lived down in Houston before that. And the church at Deer Park, where I was attending, started supporting some preachers down in the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico. And so they decided to send me and Brother George Sears, one of the leaders of the church there, down to visit the churches and visit with the preachers. Brother Juan Rodriguez met us and translated for us. Well, now, when I was a teenager, I made several trips down to Mexico with Brother Wayman Coleman from San Antonio. I told some of them today at the Mexican restaurant, I took Spanish in high school. But that's been a long time ago. And I've forgotten whatever I learned, certainly as far as being able to speak fluently. But I still understand a little bit. And so when I was a teenager, taking Spanish and being interested in the work of the church, I went down with Brother Coleman several times to visit. And we would sometimes go way out in the country. Some of these churches are way out in the boondocks. And Brother Coleman said, "Now listen, when we get out there, those sisters are going to have a meal prepared. We're going to go out there and have a study, and they're going to have a meal prepared, but we can't eat with them. Their water's not pure, and they're immune to things that we're not immune to." And he said, "We'd get sick. We'd get Montezuma's revenge," he called it. And he said, "What we're going to do is we're going to take some bread and fruit." And we would. We'd buy up some bread and fruit and take it out there. And sure enough, we'd have a study or have a church service or whatever. And the sisters and the churches were all in homes. And so after we had the service or the study, we'd go into the dining area. And the sisters, now these were sisters in Christ, they'd prepared a meal. But Brother Coleman would tell them, "No, no, we brought our own food." And we'd sit there and eat our bread and our fruit. We know that always bothered me as a teenager, because I know it hurt those ladies. They were sisters in Christ, and they were showing their hospitality. That's how you show your hospitality, is feeding the preacher, you know. And I know it hurt. I could tell it hurt their feelings. So it always bothered me. And so here now, 30 years later, 40 years later, we're down in Mexico. We go to Campeche, and we've had a study, and several preachers there, Brother Juan translating. And so after the study, somebody said, "It's time to eat." So we all got up, went into the dining room. They have a big table, and we sat down. Brother George was over here. Brother Juan was over here. And, of course, I remembered what Brother Coleman had told me all those years ago. And I thought, well, we're liable to get sick. So I kind of leaned over inauspiciously to Juan, and I said, "Is it okay if me and George eat this?" And he said, "Well, there's shrimp." There was cooked shrimp on the table. He said, "The shrimp has been cooked. It ought to be okay." And there was rice. The rice had been cooked, of course. And they had a bag of Doritos, chips. He said, "That ought to be okay, of course." He said, "But don't eat the fruit." There was fruit that had been washed with their water. "And don't eat the salad," which had been washed with their water. "And don't drink the water. Ask for a Coke." And then he gave me that advice. Then he turned and looked right at me and said, "And pray double hard." And I thought to myself, thanks a lot. And I'm going to tell you what, I prayed double hard too. When we got back home, we gave our report to the brethren back home about the work. I told that story, you know. Now George was sitting over there. I don't know if he knew what was going on. I told him, "Don't eat the," you know, I told. And you know what? After that, we went wherever we went. We ate what the brethren cooked. We were careful, of course. And we didn't get Montezuma's revenge. We didn't get sick. the whole, but we prayed double hard. You got to be careful. If you don't know what you're eating, you need to be careful. When I put this little sermon together a few years ago, as we all do, I did some Googling. I did some looking on the internet. Did you know? Here's something I found that was interesting that I didn't know. Did you know that hemlock grows in North America? Hemlock, you know, is a plant which looks like parsley. The leaves kind of look like parsley, or even the stem on a carrot. But hemlock is a deadly poison. Of course, Socrates, the famous Greek philosopher, was condemned to death because of heresy. They accused him of heresy over there in Athens. And the way he died is he had to drink a potion laced with hemlock. Did you know that grows in North America? I didn't know that. On this website, it said that there were two brothers up in Maine, up in the state of Maine, who were woodsmen. Now, they thought they knew all about outdoors, and they were going to live off the land. They were up there living off the land, and they saw something that looked like parsley. They thought, that'll be edible. We can eat that. One brother died. The other brother didn't die, but he was partly paralyzed from eating that. It went on to say there was a woman in the state of Washington who went out her backyard. I don't know if she had a garden or what out there, but she saw something growing along the fence line that looked like parsley. She thought, that'll go good in my salad. So she harvested that, she brought it in, and she died. So my point is, there's death in the pot. If you don't know what you're eating, don't eat it. There could be death in the pot. Now that is true literally, but it's also true spiritually, and that's the lesson we want to make. Let's go back to the story now. This man has gathered up these gourds. He brings them in, slices them up, and puts them in the pot. He did not know what they were. Now, here's the thing about this man. Obviously, he didn't know it was poison. He didn't want to poison anybody. He didn't want to poison himself. He thought it would be all right. And you know, sometimes people accept doctrines and come up with doctrines that they think are all right. There can't be anything wrong with it, but there's death in the pot if it's not a doctrine the Lord has revealed. Well, somebody rings the dinner bell. Lunch is ready. The stew's ready. Everybody gets their bowl. They dip them out some stew. They go sit down. They start eating it. And I'm going to tell you something. You talk about Montezuma's revenge. Now, I don't want to be too indelicate, but I'm going to tell you, it starts having some effects. Linwood had a sermon on this years ago, and he was a little more indelicate than I am. And he said, I'm telling you, there were some bad side effects to this. And sure enough, they start getting sick. And finally, somebody says, oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. Isn't this interesting how this man says this? Notice this young man doesn't say, Elisha, I think there's something wrong with the stew. I think maybe it's spoiled. No, he's excited. He's alarmed. He said, there's death in the pot. We're going to die if we keep eating this. I think there's a point here. Sometimes we're accused of being alarmists, aren't we? You know, there's things, as we say, false doctrines being preached in the world and in the church. There's things going on in the brotherhood that are not according to God's word and disruptive to the peace of the brotherhood. And sometimes if you cry out against that and you're alarmed, people say, why are you so excited? Don't be alarmed. It's not that big a deal. Listen, there's death in the pot. If we're preaching and practicing something God hasn't revealed, there's danger and death in the pot. And this man said, there's death in the pot. Now, it's interesting the way Elisha reacts. He's calm and collected. He says, well, put some flour in it. And so they bring some flour meal, the old King James says, and they pour it in. Now, you know, I've looked at this little story. It's just a little brief story. And I don't know if there's a miracle involved here or not. Now, Elisha certainly could work miracles. He was a miracle worker. He worked more miracles than Elijah did. And it could be that something miraculous takes place here. But it seems to me that really, maybe there's not anything miraculous at all. He says, put some meal in, put some flour in, and that will dilute it. That will neutralize the effects of these gourds. So anyway, whatever the case is, they pour in the meal, and they mix it up and cook it a little more. And he says, now try it. And so they tried and they eat it and they say, it's fine. And they all had them a good meal. Isn't that a neat little story? Isn't the Bible great how a little story like that teaches some great lessons? And I hope this evening that there are some great lessons we can learn from this. I want to make some statements based upon what we've learned already. And the first statement I want to make is this. When the scriptural pattern for worship, for the worship and the work of the church is not followed, there is death in the pot. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, Paul said, "Stand fast and hold to the traditions that you've received of me, whether by word or epistle." Now Paul said, stand fast, stand firm, don't move, and hold on to those traditions that you received from me. You know, sometimes people say, "You mean we have traditions in the church?" Why, certainly we do. And we're to be holding on to them. Now, of course, we're not talking about man-made traditions. We're not interested in those. Human traditions. But these are traditions, and a tradition is simply something handed down from one person to the next, from one generation to the next. And the Apostle Paul, being an inspired apostle, received these things from the Lord, and he handed them down to us via his writings. And so Paul says, you stand fast and hold on to these traditions. Hold on to them with all of your might. And if we don't do that, there is death in the pot. There is nothing but death in the pot. There's a great story, a great example over in Leviticus chapter 10. You remember that Aaron had two sons named Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. And they went up to the altar of the Lord to offer up a sacrifice. And the Bible says they offered strange fire. Now the word strange is from a Hebrew word which means unauthorized. In fact, if you look at some translations, it renders it that way. They offered unauthorized fire. God had revealed a certain kind of fire and a certain source from which they were to get that fire, and they offered something God did not authorize. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? I don't know. We're not told why they did it. Maybe they thought it won't hurt. Maybe they thought we don't have time to go get the kind of fire God wants. After all, fire is fire. Maybe they just wanted something novel, something new. They wanted to make it more exciting, like people do today. I don't know what their problem was. Maybe they were just rebellious. Maybe obstinately they said, we're just going to try something different. Let's see what happens. Well, I'll tell you what happened. The Bible says fire came out from the Lord and killed them. And they were burned up and they fell down dead right there. Here's what the Bible says about that. The Bible says they died suddenly. They weren't given a chance to repent. They weren't given a second opportunity. They died suddenly. The Bible says they died before the Lord, right in front of the Lord, right in front of the tabernacle. They died right there. The Bible says they died by fire. And the Bible says they died without any children. Their seed, their names were wiped out forever in Israel. And I'll tell you what the Lord told Aaron. Now Aaron was their father, and his two boys were just wiped out, killed by the Lord. And of course the natural inclination is to mourn and grieve, obviously. But the Lord said, don't you grieve for them. Don't you shave your head. Back then if you were in mourning, you would shave your head and put on sackcloth. The Lord said, don't you do it. They sinned and rebelled, and you will not mourn for them. I know that had to be hard. And maybe inside he was mourning and conflicted, but outwardly Aaron obeyed the Lord. Listen, there is death in the pot if we don't follow the scriptural pattern for worship. Next, there's death in the pot if God and His Word are not reverenced. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 38. Jesus said, "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him will I be ashamed in the presence of my Father." Now you know there are a lot of people who are not ashamed of Jesus. I take them at their word. When they say, "I love Jesus, I'm not ashamed of Jesus," and they're not ashamed to talk about Him. But they're ashamed of His Word. And Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my word." And really, if you think about it, and this just makes sense, and Jesus said it so. The way that I glorify Jesus, the way that I show that I love Jesus, is I love His Word. And there's no way that I can say, "Yes, Jesus, I love You. You're my Savior, but I'm not going to do what You told me to do. I don't like that. I'm not going to follow Your Word." If I'm ashamed of His Word and I want to obey His Word, then I'm ashamed of Him. And Jesus said, I'm going to be ashamed of you. There is death in the pot. Remember the great story, great example found in 2 Samuel chapter 6? David decided he wanted to move the ark. The ark had been captured by the Philistines at the death of Saul. And the Philistines had had it for a long time. Well, finally it has come back into the possession of the Israelites. And it's down at a man's house. And David decides to go get it and move it up to Jerusalem, where he has his own house. And so he goes down there, excuse me, and the Bible says he has a new cart made just for this occasion. And never been used for anything else. Excuse me just a minute. I knew I had some water down here somewhere. Hope this doesn't bother you all that I drink some water. And you can't. But I'm talking. Now, you know, the problem with this was that the Lord had specified exactly how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. It had rings on the side. It was a chest. And it had a gold mercy seat. And it was to be, there were poles that were supposed to be put through that, and they were never to be taken out. And whenever it was moved, and really all the tabernacle furniture was moved, the Levites would pick it up and carry it on their shoulders. Now, David knew that. Why did he decide not to do it that way? Again, I don't know. Maybe he just thought, we're going to do this thing upright. After all, it was a brand new cart. Maybe he thought, it's too much trouble. We'll make it easy. Doesn't matter. What's the big deal? Well, they took it. They put it up on the cart. By the way, I preached this sermon here a while back. And I love when people come up and ask questions or have suggestions. That's fine. Somebody came up and said, why didn't God strike those people down dead? Well, I don't know. Maybe it was the Levites. I got to thinking about that later. Maybe the Levites picked it up and put it on the cart. That was okay. Anyway, they got it on the cart somehow. And they started up the road. And Jerusalem's up in the mountains. So they're going up this mountain road, up the switchbacks. And they come to a place where the oxen stumble. And the cart shakes. And there's a man named Uzzah who's walking along. And it looks to him like the ark is going to fall out. Maybe it is going to fall out. And he does what you would have done instinctively. He reaches up to hold it and God strikes him dead. He falls dead right there on the spot. You know what the Bible says over there? David was angry with the Lord. Did you know that? I've seen people get angry at the Lord. I've seen people quit the church. I'll never come back if that's the way it's going to be. And David, he got mad at God. And he said, if that's the way the Lord's going to be, if he's going to be that strict, take it back. And they turned that cart around and took it back and put it in that house. David said, Lord, that's the way you are. Then we'll just leave it down in the house. He was angry with the Lord. It's kind of amazing to me. But it also says he was afraid of the Lord. Solomon said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he was also afraid of the Lord, and that started working on him. And then David came to realize what we must realize. It wasn't God's fault, it was his fault. People want to wonder, if there's a God in heaven, why do we have war and all the crime and all the sin? Why does God cause that? God didn't cause that. That's man that's caused that. It's sin that causes that. And the reason Uzzah died is because of sin. They didn't do it as God said. And when David realized that, finally, they finally took the ark up according to the pattern, and everything was all right. But listen, there's death in the pot if God and His Word are not reverenced. Next, I want to say, though, I want to hurry because I want to say next that if immorality flourishes in this world or in our lives, there is death in the pot. Remember the story of David? Again, David went up on his housetop and he looked over and there was that woman, Bathsheba, bathing herself in public view. And David inquired, who is she? Well, she was the wife of one of his soldiers who was in battle. And David, seizing the opportunity, had her brought in to him. They committed adultery. And I don't think it was a one-night stand. I think it was something that went on. At any rate, the Bible says she became pregnant. And so now David's got a problem. Her husband is off at war. He's the king. And this woman is pregnant. What's he going to do? Well, he decides on a plan. He has Uriah brought back home. He says, tell me about the war. He tells him. He says, okay, before you go back to the battle tomorrow, go down and see your wife. You know what his plan is. He thinks Uriah will go down there and be with his wife, and he'll pass that baby off as the wife of her husband. But the next morning, the servants come to David and they say, "That guy Uriah, he slept out on the floor last night in front of the palace." David calls him in and says, "Didn't I tell you to go home and see your wife?" He said, "I'm not going to sleep with my wife. I'm not going home while your soldiers are out on the battlefield." Pretty good man. That should have shamed David. But David, he's in a bad way. You know, when you get in as far as David's in a situation like this, you got to do whatever you can do to cover it up. That's what happens to all these politicians and everybody else. They lie and lie and lie and think, "I'll get away with it." Well, you don't get away with it. But David's going to try. So he says, "Well, stay over. I need to talk with you a little more." He gets him drunk. He thinks, surely if he's drunk, he'll go down to his wife. But the next morning, they go out and he's sleeping on the floor. So what's David going to do now? Well, he's going to have to kill him. That's all he can do. And so he signs a letter. Uriah takes it to Joab. David's general Joab reads it. It says, "When you're fighting against this city, get up close to the wall and then have your men withdraw from Uriah that he may die." That's the plan. Get up there close and then have everybody retreat except Uriah. I want him to die. I've often thought about Joab, the general. Why did he do this? Joab must have been a hard-bitten soldier. He just followed orders. Why did those Nazi guards gas all those people over there? They were just following orders. We're just soldiers. We're just doing what we're told. Well, he was going to do what he was told, even if it meant murder. And so sure enough, Uriah is killed. Now, David is waiting news, and the news comes back that Uriah is dead. And David said, "Well, one man dies in war as well as another. You know, people get killed in combat." You talk about cold-blooded, cold-hearted. He murdered that man. He waits a little while, and then he marries the widow. Isn't he nice? Isn't David nice? Here's a widow of one of his soldiers who died in battle, and so he takes her to be one of his wives. He's got a bunch of wives, by the way. A polygamist, as some of us are talking about. Well, she's pregnant. Pretty soon the little baby is born. Innocent little baby. I'm sure David loved that little baby, and Bathsheba too. But in comes the prophet Nathan. He says, "David, I've got something I need to tell you." David says, "What is it?" He said, "Well, there's a man who lives in your kingdom. He's a rich man. He's got all kinds of sheep, flocks and flocks. One night he had a visitor. But instead of taking from his many flocks, he went down the road. He had a poor neighbor that lived down the road who had one little ewe lamb that was like a pet, ate at his table. And he stole that little lamb, killed it, dressed it, and served it to his guest." Oh, David was angry. David was a red-headed fellow, you know. He was angry. Maybe stood up in his throne and held up his scepter and said, "The man that's done that is not fit to live, and he'll pay back fourfold for what he's done." And Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man, David. God took you from the fields and made you king, gave you everything you wanted, and that weren't enough. He'd have given you more. And you took that man's wife." And I think the scepter fell from his hand and he falls into his chair and says, I've sinned. But here's the deal now. Nathan says, "God has put away your sin. You're not going to die. Bathsheba's not going to die. But that baby's going to die. That little innocent baby. God said that baby's going to die." And that baby died. Now listen, there's death in the pot. The Lord's serious about this. Immorality results in death, literally and certainly eternally. There is death in the pot. A few years ago, my wife and I were sitting in our house and she was reading the newspaper and she said, "That makes me mad. That just makes me mad. I think I'm going to write this person." I said, What are you talking about? What are you reading?" Well, she was reading the movie reviews. Now, the reason she was doing this, and she wanted me to be sure whenever I use this illustration to make sure everybody knows this, she doesn't normally read the movie reviews, but there was a movie out back then called Indiana Jones and the Kingdom of the Crystal Skull. How long ago has that been? I don't know how many years ago that's been. And some friends of ours had been to see that movie. And so she saw that, was reading the review. Well, she went on down and she read the review of another movie that was out back then called You Don't Mess with a Zohan. This was a comedy by Adam Sandler. And this is what made her mad. And I want to read to you what made her mad. Here are the first few lines of the review. This was a movie called You Don't Mess with a Zohan by Adam Sandler. He's a popular comedian today and movie star. It says, in this raunchily wholesome message movie. And I don't think I have to read any more. Let me ask you something. How can a movie be raunchy and wholesome at the same time? You know what raunchy means? Nasty. How can a movie be nasty but wholesome at the same time? Can it be? I'm going to tell you what people think it can. There are people who watch movies that are just as immoral and ungodly as they can be and thinks, it's got some bad language and yes, there's some nudity and yes, there's... But it's got such a good story. You think the devil's done a number on us? You think maybe the devil has pulled the wool over our eyes, as it were? What about that? Listen, there is death in the pot. There's death in our country today, as long as that kind of immorality is reigning in our world. Here, our president finally evolved. His position on gay marriage has been evolving, and finally he just came on out. Well, before that, Biden, and I mean about a year before that, Biden was on some talk show, Vice President Biden, and he was talking about gay marriage. And he said, I believe the whole country has evolved, and people are ready to accept that. And you know what I thought when he said that? I thought, with all due respect, Mr. Vice President, our country hasn't evolved. Our country has devolved. We're not going forward. We're not progressing. We're going backwards. Immorality is reigning in our country, and there's death in the pot for our country. Whenever immorality is reigning, there is death in the pot. Well, let me say a couple of more things. When the Church of Jesus Christ is not the most important thing in our lives, there's death in the pot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and of course they'd corrupted the Lord's Supper, and they had all kinds of problems. And Paul said because of this, because they were not properly discerning the Lord's body in the Lord's Supper, he said, for this reason many of you are sickly and weak and many sleep. Now listen, when Paul said some of them were asleep, he didn't mean they were asleep physically during the sermon like happens sometimes. He meant they were dead. They were spiritually asleep, dead in the church, because they were not properly observing the Lord's Supper. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia and to the church at Sardis. He said, I know your works. I know that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Here was a church in the church directory, as someone has said, but they were dead. The Lord said, you're dead. And there are churches and individuals that are dead even in the church. I don't know, I may have told this illustration here before, but one time there was a preacher who was about to close out the Sunday morning service. He was going to dismiss the crowd. And he said, before I dismiss everybody, he said, I've got a favor I want to ask of everyone. I'd like to know how many people here would be willing to sit up with the sick for one night a week, and really just 1 hour, one night a week. If you would be willing to volunteer to sit up with the sick for 1 hour, one night a week, would you raise your hand? Well, all over the building, people raised their hands. I guess they thought, 1 hour, one night a week, I can do that. And so the preacher said, that's great. That's wonderful. Everybody put your hand down. He said, here's how we're going to do this. All you people that raise your hands, I want you to meet right down here at the church building, 7:30 Wednesday night, because the thing that's sick and needs sitting up with is our Wednesday night services. Does that sound familiar? Listen, if the church is not our number one priority, there's death. We're going to die. The church is going to die, and we will die. Spiritually, there is death in the pot. Finally, this afternoon, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, there is death in the pot. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Except you abide in me, you can do nothing. Every branch that does not bring forth good fruit is cut off and cast into the fire. There is death outside of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Death in the pot. I held a meeting several years ago down in Graham, Texas. There's a brother down there, Dr. Lynn Nesbitt, and he told me a story that was really a harrowing story. He said there was a man in that town who was a wicked man. Everybody knew him to be an immoral, wicked man, and he was dying. He was in the little clinic there where Dr. Lynn worked. And he said, I was sitting there at his bedside. He was kind of in and out of a coma. And he said, all of a sudden he opened his eyes and he looked down at the end of the room there. And he said, don't let them get me, Dr. Lynn. Don't let them get me. They're coming to get me. Well, of course, Dr. Nesbitt said he looked up there. He didn't see anything. He thought, poor guy's hallucinating. There's nothing. He told him, he said, there's nothing there. Don't worry about that. And he kind of went back into a coma, went back to sleep. Well, he woke up a little bit later and he said, they're right there at the end of the bed. Don't let them get me. They're coming to get me. And Dr. Lynn tried to console him, you know, and finally he kind of went back out, finally opened his eyes and he said, they're taking me. They're taking me. They're taking me. And he died just like that. And Dr. Lynn said, made the hair on my neck stand up. And when he told me, it made mine stand up too. He said, now I want to tell you something. I don't think there's anything there. I couldn't see anything. But you know what? You know that story? And I'm going to preach on this. I've got a chart that I'm going to use one night about the rich man and Lazarus. I call it a prayer meeting in hell. I'm going to preach that one evening over at the tent, Lord willing. You know, in that story, the Bible says the angels came and took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man in hell, how'd he get down there? Did he just slide down? Did some wicked angels come and drag him down? Have you ever seen that movie Ghost, where those ghouls come out of the shadows and drag people off? I'm not saying that's what happens, but I'm going to tell you this. There's death outside of Jesus. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You don't want to die in your sins. There is death in the pot outside of the Lord Jesus Christ.